This afternoon as well, we open the Word of God in the New Testament in the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 27, where we begin reading this time at verse 62 through the end of chapter 28. The verses 11 through 15 in chapter 28 is our focal point, our text for the sermon of this afternoon. Matthew chapter 27, starting at verse 62. The next day, that is, after the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, "Sir, we remember how that impostor said, while he was still alive, 'After 3 days I will rise.' Therefore, order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell the people, 'He has risen from the dead,' and the last fraud will be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard of soldiers. Go, make it as secure as you can." So they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." And here begins the text. While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, "Tell people, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." So far, our scripture passage and our text. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, this doesn't seem to be such attractive material, brothers and sisters, for the preaching on this Easter Sunday, when we celebrate the resurrection of our Savior so joyously. It's a story of lying and plotting and bribing. Easter to us is a feast of joy, of rejoicing, singing our joy out over the great victory of our Savior over death and decay. Christ has risen, hallelujah. He is our victorious head. Sing his praises, hallelujah. Christ has risen from the dead. Easter is the day of joy and singing, of the breakthrough from death to life. The grave could not hold him. He conquered sin and its consequences, death. He set us free. Every week we celebrate this freedom, and every day we seek the fruits of his victory in a new life in him. We are his, in him forever, and we have triumphs over all, we sing. Now it's true, beloved, and we should continue to rejoice and sing that way. Yet in order that we may do so, we also need the incentive of our text. We need to continue our celebration in the face of opposition, of denial, and of rejection of the truth. Hence, we need our text. It's part and parcel of Easter as well. This gospel doesn't only show us joyful women and excited disciples, but also bewildered guards. And yes, a lying and plotting Sanhedrin as well. The reality of Christ's resurrection doesn't only lead to the confession, "My Lord and my God," but also to resistance and rejection. The gospel of Easter, too, is the key to the opening of the kingdom of heaven for those who believe, or the key that closes the kingdom for those who do not believe. The risen Lord is King, who gives life to those who are his. He is also victor over all who reject him. On Easter morning, too, he is a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. Yes, to this day, my brother and sister, Christ's resurrection has been believed and denied. The story of Christ's resurrection has been declared too naive to believe in it. There must be errors in the story. People must have been imagining things, as they have said. Of all things, consider the witnesses, the evidence. Some have said Jesus had been in coma. Others claimed that only his disciples have seen him and they were blinded. Indeed, to this day, theories have been developed that undermine the strong evidence and proofs of the scriptures. Remember how the previous moderator of the United Church of Canada, Dr. Bill Phipps, publicly denied Christ's resurrection, alleging that Easter was just a story of hope for disaster victims in the world. Others have worked this out. Jesus gave hope for glory, and he showed it in visions to the women. Yet miracles like someone rising from the dead aren't possible, period. Jesus did not rise from the grave the way Lazarus did. But that's okay, for the empty grave is not essential to our salvation. These are the sentiments of teachers that followed in the same line of thinking. Thoughts and theories like this, beloved, started on the very day Christ rose from the dead. They may have taken on different forms, but the denial of his resurrection is the same. It's this resistance and rejection that we see in our text of this afternoon. No, that did not come from people who were naive or ignorant or uninformed. They came from church leaders, from the church and world in Jesus' days. That's what we see, the reaction of church and world to the resurrection of Christ. First of all, the truth is turned into a lie. Secondly, the truth prevailed over the lie. So I summarize the message of our text as follows: the reaction of church and world to the resurrection of Christ. The truth is turned into a lie. The truth prevailed over the lie. So first of all, the truth is turned into a lie. On Easter morning, brothers and sisters, we see two groups of people on their way from the grave to the city of Jerusalem. First of all, there are the women who had gone to the grave filled with grief and sorrow. They went in order that they might show their love and affection for their rabbi by taking care of his body in the grave. They had been there, but they were now on their way back to Jerusalem, rejoicing, encouraged, and eager to share their joyous message with the other disciples. The Lord has risen. He is alive. We've seen his grave. It was empty. Angels confirmed what we found and told us what happened. And then on our way to Jerusalem, the Lord Jesus himself met us. Then there was another group, the Roman guards, the heroes of those days, armed and with an iron discipline. They had seen the heavens opened and an angel come down in a flash so that the earth quaked. They'd seen them approach the grave, roll away the stone. They were stunned, shocked, frightened out of their wits. Shaking and trembling, they had stumbled and staggered away. In short, the weak had become strong and went their way rejoicing. The strong had become weak, not knowing what to do. So these are two totally different groups, beloved, yet sharing one and the same message. He who was crucified, dead and buried, he has risen from the grave. Nothing and no one was able to stop him from this. Some of the guards that had been there were on their way to the high priest and elders to whom they had been assigned. They told them honestly and completely what happened, all that had taken place. Isn't that remarkable? These guards have seen the miracle of the actual resurrection more than anybody else, more than the disciples. They were there, watched it, felt it, and concluded what powerful moment they witnessed, experienced. The man whose grave and body they had to guard had risen from the grave and had left the place. They told them everything in great detail, realistically, while still shaking from the experience. That's how the leaders get to hear the account firsthand from witnesses. What Jesus had said happened. After 3 days, I will rise. They had heard his words, remembered them, and dealt adequately with them, they thought. But now this, terrible. They thought they had everything under control. They failed. Their plan was derailed. It seemed as if this Jesus himself was standing there to show them, "Behold, I live. Believe in me." Now what do they do, beloved? They don't have to inquire further. It's obvious they know that these guards are speaking the truth. Just look at their ghastly faces. Their eyes look terrified. If there had been any doubt, the members of the Sanhedrin, hastily called together on that Sunday morning, would have inquired. No way would they be able to make these men doubt or second-guess themselves to make them waver concerning their account. Their plans had been thwarted by supernatural powers in a spectacular way, majestically opening the grave they had sealed so carefully. You can imagine the shock that was evident on these leaders' faces. Gone is their glory, their self-confidence, and their self-assurance that they had licked the case. It all happened exactly the opposite way from what they had planned. This Jesus was victorious over them. So you can imagine what discussions they had that morning. How can we save face? Rescue our reputation? Hold on to our position as leaders? If this becomes known among the people, they won't believe a word of what we say any longer, nor follow us. Hence, they twist and turn and tweak their story to make it sound acceptable and reasonable. And you know, beloved, when I read some of the modern theologians or theories of teachers who want to deny the reality of Christ's resurrection, I get the same impression. They twist and turn and tweak their story in order to maintain their personal conviction that Jesus cannot have risen from the dead. It's impossible that he rose from the dead, left the grave, and appeared to his disciples. Here too, the leaders corrupt the facts, turning the truth into a lie. Yes, and then they corrupt the guards as well with the money they offer them. Much money. The story they have the soldiers tell when they would be asked also was a corrupt story, humiliating for these Roman guards. We slept. We neglected our duties. That's not a nice story to tell. It's not without danger or repercussions for them either. Oh, they may only have told the story when pressed for it, yet you can be sure that the members of the Sanhedrin told it everywhere. Then the soldiers will have to confirm it to anyone, including their superiors. Well, if that were so, the leaders would use their monies at that time too. Lots of money to silence the commander, to pacify Pontius Pilate if needs be. Justice and truth are thrown overboard. Why? Because those who pay for the lie are afraid of the truth. Just imagine that something like this would happen today. What scandal it would become. A political uproar would result from such a bribery scandal. The media would be all over, and the story will be in the news for weeks, for months, or years. There was one who laughed about it, though. The Lord enthroned in heaven. He scoffs at them, and he will say to them, "My son lives. He is victorious. He will be on his throne and rule the nations." Psalm 2. Indeed, with all their plotting and conspiring, they won't accomplish a thing. And just consider how laughable, yes, how ridiculous their story really is. His disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep. Who would believe that? Imagine that they did sleep. How would they know what happened? While they slept. And who had come to steal the body? This lie betrays itself by saying too much already. Would anyone buy the story? Did the leaders believe it themselves? As it can be said sometimes, no one could confuse them with the facts. It's the spirit of the lie that reigns. And you know, beloved, at the night of the crucifixion, they had told Pilate the same story. And they had said, secure the grave. Otherwise, his disciples might come and steal the body and tell the people that he had been raised from the dead. This last deception will be worse than the first. The first deception they refer to was the question about his identity, that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God and the King. That's what the whole court case had been about. The Son of the living God, who has life in himself and who has the power to lay it down and power to take it up again, and who can give this life to whomever he wants, that's what he had testified about himself. And now this turns out to be true, for crying out loud. But it cannot be. It may not be true. Only their own story may be true, even though it is the lie. They had made up their story to restore the rest among God's people, rest in their lives. They did not want the rest that was offered by him who had said, come to me, those who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. They did not want the Christ, beloved. They did not want him as the giver of life, the one who forgives sins. Yet they had failed. Their plans had crashed. All the powers they had rallied of leaders, of Romans, of Pontius Pilate, the powers of church and world had failed. They killed him and thought they got rid of him, but they could not. If only he had stayed in the grave, but he didn't. Against all the facts and failures, however, they insist he must remain the dead Jesus. If it did not work to keep him in death and the grave, then they have to hold him for dead and in the ground. What do they accomplish, however? The more they twist the truth and deny it, the more they confirm the truth, namely the truth of his victory. No one can deny the truth of his resurrection, no matter how many lies they contrive and how smart the theories they design. The Lord in heaven laughs. I will install my king on Zion, my holy hill. And as we sang on Good Friday, but now at God's right hand he stands and brings us life from heaven. Which brings us to our second point, the truth prevails over the lie. These leaders in the church and world, brothers and sisters, may conspire and plot all they want. The truth continues to be proclaimed also till this day. Oh, sure, at that time we see the leaders use their powers, and they may have impressed the soldiers and the Roman authorities with their dignity. Yet they cannot stop the truth from spreading more and more. We have seen similar situations through the history of the church as well. In the Middle Ages, for instance, we see the Roman Catholic authorities move Jesus to the side and put a pope in his place. Yet the people of the Reformation prevailed with the truth. The church authorities may have sought the support and cooperation from the worldly powers, using their wealth if needs be, yet the Lord Jesus remained king in the lives of those who returned to the truth of his word. He prevailed as head of his Catholic Church by preserving and defending his church by his spirit and word. But perhaps you might be thinking now, beloved, whether this is entirely correct and whether the Lord Jesus was victorious at that time. Doesn't it say in verse 15 of our text, and this story has been spread among the Jews to this day? The leaders of church and world maintained and preserved their position, while the disciples of the Lord Jesus came together behind closed doors that evening for fear of the Sanhedrin. How do we know that the Lord Jesus was victorious and that the truth prevailed over the lie? Well, whether the Sanhedrin and Roman leaders admitted it or not, they did suffer defeat seriously that day. The Lord Jesus exposed them in their weakness and in their plots and plans as failures. Their judgment did not yet show right away, but his resurrection and ascension did show that he was glorious and victorious. Indeed, his victory was a spiritual victory so far, and his glory was going to be proclaimed from then on till this day. Yet it was a true and real victory over death and the grave, over the powers of the lie also. From the message to the women, we know that the Lord Jesus did go ahead of his disciples to Galilee, and from there on, the gospel was going into the world, the gospel of him who has all power and authority in heaven and on earth. Hence, to this very day, beloved, two stories have been going into the world, and two messages went around in Jerusalem, in Israel, and to all the nations since the day of Christ's resurrection. The one story is Jesus Christ rose from the grave. He lives. He is Lord, and he forgives sins. He gives life to everyone who believes in him. The other message was, indeed, the grave was empty that morning. Correct, but that's because a group of disciples broke through a band of Roman soldiers and stole his body. That story was still going around when Matthew wrote his account of the gospel. Yet the first and truthful account was proclaimed among the Jews and in the world with the power of the Spirit of Pentecost. Hence, what is Matthew's aim with including this story of the lie? He is showing how utterly ridiculous is the denial of Christ's resurrection. As well, how well-founded is the true account of what happened in Joseph's garden. Whatever form the story of the denial of Christ's resurrection has taken, brothers and sisters, to this very day, they may come up with a story contrived to convince, an account that is hard to believe, seeking to deny that Christ rose from the grave, yet they are all absurd, heretical, and not believable at all, no matter how smart the doctors of theology may be who advocate them, or how powerful and wealthy the organizations may be that promote them. On the other hand, the faith of the Christian in the resurrection and life of his Savior, Jesus Christ, is true, reasonable, and convincing. It is a true faith which shows in the lives of these believers as well, when they embrace this Jesus, the Savior, and give themselves over to him, believing in his powers of life and renewal and sanctification. They no longer maintain themselves as the Jews wanted to do, but they surrender their life to the risen Lord. They cannot help but speak of him, spread the true story of the death and resurrection of their Savior, and by his Holy Spirit, walk in the truth. Christ Jesus conquered hell and grave. All heard the joyful news, for he was far and wide proclaimed to Gentiles and to Jews. Thus they will testify of this truth and sing of their King on Zion's hill, knowing that all who trust in him, the Lord will cherish. He will defend and bless them all their days. Amen. All authority and power, every status and domain, now belongs to him who suffered our redemption to obtain. Angels, demons, kings, and rulers, over all shall Jesus reign. 424, all stanzas, is our song of response.